from the book of Acts. Remember to pray for these children and heroes that go and work with them during our sermon time and Sunday school time. Thankful for all our adults who sacrifice their Sunday morning time to spend time teaching our children. Do you ever have those times in your life when you're just trying to sort things out? When you're trying to, you ever be perplexed by something and have a time when you're just trying to figure it all out? Well, that's kind of what our message is about this morning. And we are continuing with this Journey from Jerusalem series, and we're going to be wrapping up the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, and we're going to be talking about some ideas. And the big focus of the message is going to focus on what is called the Jerusalem Council. Bum, 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 bum. The Jerusalem Council. So we're going to dig into that in just a moment. The first thing I want us to note is that this... Help us if I turn this on. That the missionary work was completed by grace. Look at what the text says in Acts 14:26. From Italia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they, Paul and Barnabas, had been committed to the grace of God. Committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. Remember that verse as we move forward. Finishing up first missionary journey. We have noted that whenever and wherever Paul and Barnabas went and preached Jesus, there was opposition. There was opposition. And at the conclusion of our message last week, we talked about the fact that they never gave up. Remember, never give up. Never give up. So, what were some of the hardships that were encountered? It says in Acts 14:21-22, they preached the good news in that city, Derbe, if you read prior to that, and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to, this is significant, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. What were those hardships? Well, let's take a quick look. Lystra, the city of Lystra, after being hailed as gods because of the Jews that opposed their message, Paul was stoned, dragged out of the city, and left for dead. I would say that would be a hardship. In Iconium, in that city, there was a plot to mistreat Paul and Barnabas and to stone them. They found out about the plot, and they fled before it could happen. In Antioch of Pisidia, they had great success in sharing the message of Jesus, but the Jews incited God-fearing women, the Bible tells us, of high standing, and the leading men in the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So, they had some hardships that they faced. So how did Paul and Barnabas have the strength and the stamina to keep going with the mission for the cause of Christ? How was this possible? Well, first of all, we must remember that they were called and set apart by the church at Antioch of Syria, a church that was praying and fasting, and they were called by God and set apart for this task. And as the text says here in verse 26, they had been committed to the grace of God. They had been committed to the grace of God. Now, we find them going back to their home base, and there is trouble brewing. Men from Judea come to Antioch teaching that grace is not enough. Grace is not enough. As the gospel spreads from Jerusalem, journeying out to the ends of the earth, there was pain and tribulation and challenges during all this progression because there was changes. Who likes change? As the old saying I've told you before, some people like change, some people like new things, but not very many. Most of us don't. As has been said, the only person who likes a change is a wet baby. So there was change, big changes that was coming off. Change is always difficult, especially there were big changes for the Jewish believers. You see, the Jews were God's chosen people. They had the law and the prophets. They had the privilege of God's favor. They were the ones who brought the blessing of Jesus, the Messiah, to this earth. And when some of them believed in the Messiah, it was their Messiah. It was not the Gentiles' Messiah. So the Jews who believed in Jesus were still steeped in the traditions of Judaism. At the heart of their tradition was this, the law and this rite of circumcision. Circumcision was a sign in a man's flesh of the covenant between himself and God, that he was serious, that he was committed to God, to serving him. It was through the law that a person, a Jew, demonstrated his or her faith. But now, the Gentiles are being accepted. And they're not circumcision is not required, and strict obedience to the law is not to be a requirement. And here's the big kicker for the Jerusalem Council. There's a map of the journey. We've looked at that before. Salvation by grace. Salvation by grace. Grace has been explained as God's riches at Christ's expense. So let's read Acts chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So there was something that you had to do in order to be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them, those who were saying these things. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church at Antioch, sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." We can almost picture their piety and their tone of voice saying, "This has to happen." The apostles and the elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear?" In other words, Peter's saying, this law thing, it didn't work. It didn't work. No, we believe that it is through the grace of God. Notice what the verse says. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. This concept of grace, we're still wrestling with it, aren't we? We still wrestle with this concept. What was the purpose of the law? What was the purpose of the law? Galatians 3, 23 through 26, Paul writes this. "Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law." I think one of the translations says the law was our schoolmaster. "We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith, faith in the grace of God was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian, for you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Understanding grace. I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 10. The Hebrew writer has important things to say about this idea of the new covenant and the law. Hebrews chapter 10, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. So the sacrificial system did not change people's hearts. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings. You were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, Here I am. I have come to do your will." He set aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. God's grace administered to us through the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. This concept of grace is hard for us. Continues to be a challenge for our minds and hearts. We all know the verse, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast." We all know that. It is our faith, our belief, our full acceptance, our trust in the completed work of Jesus on the cross that saves us. Grace plus nothing. Amen? Grace plus nothing. So I know that's been a lot of scripture and stuff, but let's make it practical. Doesn't everything come with a price? I mean, can you walk into Walmart and just pick up whatever you want and just walk out the door with it? No, you cannot. So let's do a little imagining here. Let's pretend that you are an unemployed individual going to college. That's happened to us. I guess I was employed most of the time in college, but. And let's imagine that you go to a car dealership and you pick out a brand new car. It has all the bells and whistles, all the latest techie gadgets, the right color, trim, drivetrain. It's simply the car for you. It's your dream car. The dealer hands you the keys to it and says, "By the way, this car is free. It's by the grace of General Motors. It's by the grace of Ford Motor Company or Chrysler or Toyota or Nissan. It's by their grace that we're giving you this free car." Guess what? That's not going to happen, okay? As much as we might dream about it, that is not going to happen. So, you're going to pay, and you're going to pay dearly for that car. In fact, the average car payment now in the United States of America is over $500 a month, and that's for 68 months. Hard to believe. Ouch. So think about this. Far beyond any material possession, any car, how fancy, how great it might be, is this amazing gift of grace that God offers to us. We cannot measure the worth of this amazing gift. It is of lasting and infinite value. So what if you get a free car today? In 20 years, if you use that car, it's probably just going to be a 20-year-old worn-out piece of junk. But 20 years from now, the gift of salvation, ours by the gift of God's grace, will still be of infinite worth. 50 years from now, 100 years from now, 10,000 years from now, God's grace will still have complete, it will never lose its infinite value. No one expects to be given a new car. For the average American, you can expect car payments, house payments. You pay for your food, your clothes, your cell phone, your computers, insurance, taxes, all come at a cost. So as the saying goes, I owe, so off to work I go. Everything comes with a cost. Completely different. Completely in contrast to that is God's grace. Unearned, unmerited favor. But wait a minute. There must be something I have to do to receive this amazing gift. No, you can't buy it. You can't earn it. Your part is to believe it. Your part is to accept it by faith. It sounds just too good to be true, doesn't it? Does it come at a cost? Yes. But that cost has been paid by Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrated in communion this morning. It was paid when he suffered and died on the cruel cross. Can we agree this morning that the grace that God gives us, God unmerited favor to us to believe, can we understand grace in that context? Yet I think most of us deep down, we feel like there's something we must do to earn that grace of God, that love. It just does not work that way, and it cannot work that way. Nothing you can do will make God love you more. Nothing you can do will make God love you less. True story of a pastor by the name of George Lee. He was pastor of United Methodist Church over in Ohio. And he had this lady in the church who was very devout, very dedicated, and she was one of the kitchen ladies, okay? So we have some of those ladies, and they are wonderful. They serve us well. This lady served all the committees and everything, but her thing was the kitchen. And if you've ever been a kitchen person, you know that sometimes you get a certain job in the kitchen. Okay, this lady's job was peeling potatoes. Every major dinner that they had in the church, this lady didn't even need to be asked. She just peeled potatoes. Automatically. Well, one day, the potato peeling lady went to the doctor. She hadn't been feeling well, and she got that awful news that sometimes comes. She had cancer. She was terminal. So the pastor, good pastor that he was, journeyed with her through this difficult time, visited often, and finally, when it was near the end, the lady, potato lady, was on her deathbed, and pastor was visiting, and she looked up and she said, "Pastor, do you think I've peeled enough potatoes to get to heaven?" The pastor was devastated. He was in church all of her life, and she didn't understand the concept of grace. Salvation is God's gift to us, plus nothing. God's grace. This was the big controversy that happened and had to be settled at the Jerusalem Council. And Peter declared it. We believe it is by grace, not by works, by which you are saved. It's not works, it's grace. It's grace plus nothing. There aren't enough potatoes for us to earn our way. God gives it. I don't earn it, could never earn it. I was thinking about this concept, and this song came into my head. There is something that grace does in our lives. This song, old hymn, "Transformed by Grace Divine." The glory shall be thine, to thy most holy will, O Lord, we now are all resigned. One of the verses says, "Take all our failures, each mistake of our poor human ways, then, Savior, for thine own dear sake, make them show forth thy praise." Transformed by grace divine. So here in this first major doctrinal conflict in the history of the early church, an amazing thing takes place. Grace. Grace wins the day. The Jerusalem Council. So, Paul and Barnabas report about the miraculous signs that they've seen. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. And then another amazing thing happens. James speaks up. Who is this James? James, the disciple of James and John fame, had been executed, Acts chapter 12, by Herod. This James was the half-brother of Jesus. And he had risen to prominence. You know what his nickname was? His nickname was Old Camel Knees. Because he prayed so long and so often and stayed on his knees. He was a man of impeccable moral character. He was a man who had, by his example and character, had risen to leadership. He was the leader of the early church. And so James got up and gave this word. Got to get back to Acts. James got up, and being, not only was he a man of impeccable character, but he was a man who religiously kept the old law. And so if this man would say these words, everyone would listen. "Brothers, listen to me," James said. "Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. It's ruined, I will rebuild it and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, that have been known for ages. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." Let's not make it difficult for Gentiles. Let's not make it difficult for people to come to Christ. What do we do that makes it difficult? We make them look like us, act like us, talk like us. That's God's job. You catch them, I'll clean them. So, James got up. But there remained, however, this issue of vast differences in culture. The Jewish culture with all its rules and regulations, and then the Gentile culture that were no holes barred, were worlds apart. So how could a strict Jew and a Gentile worship side by side? To make things easier, James suggested certain regulations that Gentiles ought to keep. They were reasonable, common sense regulations. First, abstain from anything associated with idols. Paul wrote about this extensively in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9. Meat offered to idols. If that offends my brother, I just won't eat that meat, okay? That's a good lesson for us today. Secondly, he said, in the Gentile culture, there was sexual promiscuity everywhere, and Christianity brought a chaste lifestyle. Christians had to be pure in the area of sexuality. Thirdly, for the Jew, the blood represented the life, and the life belonged to God alone, because as the blood flowed away, so life ebbed away as well. So all Jewish meat was killed and treated in a way that the blood was drained off. So the Gentile practice of not draining the blood from a slaughtered animal was detestable to the strict Jew, as was the method of killing an animal by strangulation. Had these simple observations or regulations not been observed, there could have been no dealings between Jew and Gentile. And Christ came and died to tear down the barriers between Jew and Gentile. So the conclusion of the Jerusalem Council was grace. Let's not make it difficult. Let's not make it difficult for Gentiles to come to faith in Christ. So church, this news was received with joy by the Gentile church, and therefore the Gentile church continued to grow and expand to the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's not make it difficult for people to come to Christ. Let's be a church that extends love and grace to all. Let's be a church that allows the Holy Spirit to cleanse and redeem that which hell has stolen. Let's allow grace to win the day. If you hear nothing else this morning, hear the message of grace. Hear that God has paid the price for your sins and there's nothing you can do to earn it. Hear the message that in response to that, when you embrace God's grace, your life is changed. Your life has changed. Nothing you can do will earn or merit. You can't peel enough potatoes to earn God's grace. It is His gift to us. Let's pray together. Lord, it's so exciting to look at this chapter and see that grace won the day. And Lord, sometimes we are not so grace-filled. Even as believers, Lord, sometimes we fail to extend grace. So help us, Lord, to know how to extend grace and how to live out a grace-filled life. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of the Jerusalem Council, the Jerusalem Church, who made this amazing decision to extend grace to the Gentiles. We give you thanks and praise for this day and for what you're going to continue to do in our midst. In Christ's name. Amen. Amen.